What is the Christmas message? Christmas message is all about love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. The greatest gift God gave came in the expression of incarnated love, his very own Son. For us, the greatest gift you can give is love. 1 John 4:9-10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning or propitiatory sacrifice for our sin." Our love for God, our relationship with God, is not because we took the initiative and then God responded to our love, first love for him. God is always the first mover. God took the initiative. When we did not love God, God loved us. And he sent his Son in order to love those, you and I, who are incapable and helpless to ever love him by dying the sacrificial death for our sin. When it says he's the propitiation, what that means is God sent his Son to be forsaken by God, turning away God's anger from our sin so that we could be forgiven. And that is love. Love is the greatest gift. So if you're looking to give someone the most precious gift this year, give them love. Our world's in desperate condition. We have bureaucrats, we have technicians, we have experts, but there is a profound lack of love within the church and without the church. Jesus said these words in Matthew 24:12, "And because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold." And he spoke those words to his disciples. Love is a gift that is especially needed as we enter a new year in a fallen society, in a fallen culture, with so many who have been abandoned, so many who are hurting because of neglect and abuse, so many who cannot trust others because they have never really experienced love. So what is 1 Corinthians 13? The meaning of this passage is not marriage. That's an application. Every passage has one meaning and many applications. The meaning of this passage would go like this. 1 Corinthians 13 comes between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians, and then it's preceded by 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about spiritual gifts that excel. 1 Corinthians 13 is about love. And 1 Corinthians 14 is about spiritual power. 1 Corinthians 12 is about the filling of the Spirit in terms of gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is about the filling of the Spirit in terms of power. And what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing to a group of believers in a church who don't love one another is the mark of a Spirit-filled life is love. That if you are going to use your spiritual gifts with power, you must be filled with the love of Christ. Or else what you do means nothing at all. And that is because the Corinthians excelled in knowledge and were obsessed with it. They excelled in giftedness. They excelled in finances. And they say, well, I'm smarter than you are. I have more money than you do. I do more than you do. And it was creating havoc and division. And the Apostle Paul says, you are not mature until you love. And whatever you have and whatever you do means absolutely nothing without love. So he speaks of the vital necessity of love, the virtues of love, and the victory of love. So if we look at verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing that Christ-centered love is absolutely indispensable. There is no substitute for it. And love is that essential element that flows from God, because all true love is sourced in God. He's the giver of it. So love is that essential element in life that gives everything its importance and shows us what's unimportant in life. If you take away love, there is no meaning in life. If you take away Christ-centered love, there is no meaning in life. But when Christ is at the center of our lives, when his love is at the center of our hearts and what we say and what we do, then we are able to face whatever lies ahead of us with courage and strength. So if you want to face, be prepared to face this year, no matter what it holds for us in the providence of God, with grace and faith, fill your life with the love of Christ. So in verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul challenges the Corinthians to think of what your life would be like without love. Think of what your life is like without love. And he focuses on three elements: what we say, what we know, and what we do. What we say and what we know and what we do has no meaning unless it's infused with the love of Christ. Look at verse 1. What we say: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong. Turn it down. It irritates me. It repels me. The Corinthians were obsessed with oratory and speech, so much so that they criticized the Apostle Paul that he wasn't that good an orator. They were obsessed with it. They were like professional speech writers running all around to criticize every speaker they could find. They were also intrigued with speaking supernatural heavenly languages like tongues. And the Apostle Paul is unimpressed, and he says, what you say, no matter how impressive, no matter how great its oratory, it means absolutely nothing if you do not infuse it with love. If you are not motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. That is what the Apostle Paul is impressing on them. You can sing all the love songs you want, but if it's not motivated by love, it means nothing. Turn it down. Turn down the cymbals. Get rid of the gong. What is said can be impressive. What is said can be moving. What is said can be skillful. But if it's not spoken with love, it means nothing. Now that is convicting to all of us, because we are to ask ourselves the question, does our speech lack love? What is the motivation? You know, sometimes you go to a park and what do you see? Well, you know, what I'm thinking of in a park, you sometimes see these statues, these fountains of lions or some other figure, and there's water coming out of the mouth. You ever see that in a park? But it never touches the lion. Some people are like that in their speech. The water flows out of their mouth, but they don't understand and experience the love of Jesus Christ, and as a result, it's meaningless. So the Apostle Paul, out of love, is calling us all to speak what we speak with love. Okay, love matters in relationship to knowledge. Here's another obsession of the Corinthians, was knowledge. They were obsessed with an understanding of knowledge. Intelligence. Secret knowledge. More knowledge about God and Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul calls them to think of what their knowledge does minus love. Now, we all know something of this. We may have met people in life, they have great intelligence, they have great knowledge, but if they're not humble and kind and gentle, we are not impressed. Love or knowledge minus love means nothing. Knowledge, intelligence minus love is splendid ignorance. Love is greater than faith. Let's move on. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If love infuses what we say and know with necessary meaning, then it also infuses faith with necessary meaning. Now, we must recognize that saving faith in Jesus Christ is a gift from God that's indispensable to eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. That's not what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. The faith he's speaking of is the gift of faith that God gives to some people, extraordinary faith, to trust God to move mountains and obstacles, in particular to advance the kingdom of God and to grow his church. It is the gift of trusting God for the impossible, believing that God is able, because he's the object of such faith, to move those mountains. And notice, just notice what the Apostle Paul says. Even that faith means absolutely nothing if it is not motivated by love for Christ and others. What good is it to move mountains if you won't move malice from your heart? Then he moves on to good works we perform, and these are exceptional. These are great works. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, not many people sell all their possessions and give 100% to the poor. And not many people become martyrs through a killing act of self-sacrifice to extend the kingdom. These are two of the greatest good works that anyone can ever do for Christ, and they mean nothing if they are not done out of love for Christ and love for people. These are powerful words. Apostle Paul, you know, this is the point. And it must be something we must take to heart. You know, it is possible, and it's shocking, that we can serve Christ and yet do it because the only person we love is ourselves. To feed our spiritual pride, to look good, to want other people to be satisfied with us or to get something from God. And the Apostle Paul, because he loves these Corinthians, desires that they would heal the disunity and distance between them by getting rid of their comparing themselves to others and humbly love one another. I'm not saying it's wrong to be a martyr. But what Jesus Christ is looking for is not simply dying for him, but living every day for him and showing that living in the way we love. Unless we're motivated by genuine love for Christ and others, it means nothing. Understand, when Paul gives us this list, he's including what all of us would do for Christ. He's including all of our spiritual gifts. No matter what we do for Christ, if it's not done out of love, it means nothing. What matters most of all is not our giftedness, it's our love. We are to express our gifts in love. It's a wonderful quote by Jonathan Edwards. Whatever is done or suffered, yet if the heart is withheld from God, there is nothing really given to him. What about the virtues of love? So the theme of verses 4 through 7 is agape love. That's the word used. And agape love is a self-giving, self-sacrificial love that is given to someone not because they're attractive or deserve it, but because we're seeking to meet a need. The love God calls us to have isn't primarily emotional. It's a conscious act of the will to put someone before ourselves. This is the kind of love God has for us in Christ. Now, in verses 4 through 7, the apostle shifts from the fact, well, love means if what we do and are means nothing without love, he shifts to the personification of love. What love, what only love enables us to do, what only love enables us to do, and we're speaking of the love of Christ. So that's his point here. Love is patient. What is patient? It means it bears without provocation. It means it's not resentful towards those who injure us. It's not quick to assert its own rights. To be long-suffering in this way is not only to be long-suffering to enemies, but it is to be long-suffering to your family. And it is to be long-suffering to those within the church family, because the Apostle Paul is writing this to the whole church of Corinth. What is that? It's patience with people. It's yielding to the Holy Spirit so that we recognize that in relationships, people are going to frustrate us, but we are to bear with their frustrations without malice, without disregard, either by what we say or what we don't say. Because we recognize that we are equally as flawed as they are, and we are equally as fallen. It is God's patience through which we are saved. Romans 2:4. Or don't you understand, the Apostle Paul says, are you presuming on the kindness and patience of God, knowing that his kindness leads you to repentance? Think of God's kindness to us. He does not hold your sins against you if you're in Christ. He does not condemn us for our lack of impatience. And he did not destroy you before he enabled you to repent of your sins. If God has been that patient with us, then by the Holy Spirit we are to pray that we would have that kind of patience towards others. Kindness. What is that? It's love with shoe leather. It is, another word would be courteousness. It's warm. It's generous. It is a deep-rooted concern for another person's feelings, needs, goals, loving them right where they are. There was a woman who surrendered her life to Christ, and her pastor asked her, I'd be interested to know what impacted you to surrender your life to Christ. And she said, you did. And he said, well, I'd be interested to know what I said that impacted you for Christ. Oh, it's nothing you said. It was something you did. One morning, I was standing near you, and there was a person being vicious to you after the worship service. And instead of responding in kind, you responded in kindness. And that showed me your faith was real. That's one reason the Apostle Paul says in 1 Peter 3 to, you know, in that culture, there were a lot of wives who came to know Christ, but their husbands didn't. And he said, wives, be an example to your ungodly husbands through actions of love, in quietness and gentleness, so that they would be one without the word. So, that's kindness. Let's move on here. Love does not envy. Here's another word for the new year. Gratefulness. Envy is a terrible sin. Love does not envy. You know, envy is a distrust and dissatisfaction with God's provision for us, and it's a sinful craving for what God has given someone else. The answer to envy is to be content with whatever God gives you and with whatever he chooses to withhold from you. The secret to contentment is to be so satisfied with God that you are content with his provision in your life. And one of the keys to doing that is to spend time, even a few moments every day, thanking the Lord for the cross of his love, where he sacrificed himself to take away your sin. To look for ways, in addition, to be thankful for what God has done for you. Trust God, he'll provide everything you need. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire except from you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If you have real love, you'll give credit where credit is due. That's the opposite of envy. You won't consider someone's gain to be your loss. You'll look for ways to encourage. Love is humble. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not rude. Humility and pride are not to dwell in the same heart. James 4:10, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. True love can say, please forgive me. True love can say, I forgive you because God has forgiven me of so much more. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's a great challenge, to not keep a book of what other people have done to you and then bring it up. When we forgive, we make a true forgiveness is a commitment to not bring it up in a hostile way unless it becomes an issue again. In other words, true love doesn't keep a file of what others have done wrong to us and harbor resentment. So, in the new year, focus on what you can give and not simply what you can get. Think of how to show love to others. I want to read this poem, excerpts of it. It was read at the funeral service of Bob Dole. He would quote this poem, apparently often, when he gave speeches. The reason I want to read it is it really does capture what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent on this earth. And now only those who love her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we invest our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to see what is true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a while. It's a great poem. Love never ends, verse 8. That's the victory. That's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. Looks fade away. Education, not nearly as important as love. Because love never ends. Love lasts. You know, love says, you're not noise to me, like a cymbal. You're not noise to me. I want to listen and understand you. Love says, I can know you through and through with your flaws and your strengths. and I will still value you. Love says, you are worth giving away everything for, and I would die for you. Do we have anything less than that in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus sees me and you in all of our brokenness, all the messes we made most recently, all of our loveless acts towards one another, towards others, and says, not only I would die for you, I did die for you. So what do you do with your envy and your boastfulness and your irritability and your pride and, you know, our self-interest? What do you do with that? Because you might feel you're running on empty. Don't start with what you do. Start with drinking in the love of God in Christ for you. Because Jesus, in love, died on the cross and conquered death so that his love lasts forever and never fails. Jesus came down to Bethlehem and stepped into history in love. Jesus went to Calvary in love and experienced what seemed like the greatest loss, his death, that was the ultimate triumph over sin, over lovelessness, over death. And his love includes you and me. It is because Jesus conquered death in his love that we can be assured he forgives our sins. He changes us from the inside out. And so the key to loving, as Paul is calling us to, is to recognize and think and digest how much Jesus Christ has truly loved you. Yes, what we do means nothing without love. But when we know Jesus, who does nothing without love, we can ask for his help to help us love. You know, love's the greatest motivation. What motivates me? It's what motivated Paul, and I'm sure motivates you. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. It is the love of Christ compels us. The transforming love of Christ can change us from the inside out, enabling us to love. The greatness of love. It's a vital necessity. It is as great virtues, and it is our victory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the grace, Lord, that you've extended to us in loving us by coming down to this earth to accomplish our salvation at great cost to yourself. Lord, none of us in and of ourselves can love you the way the Apostle Paul is calling us to, or one another, but in the strength and by the yieldedness to your love, you will mature us in love and grow us in love. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.